While we are all still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 17 through 24. But as God has directed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is called while free is the Lord's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word. Now, in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing to you. We pray this through Jesus, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue on in our series through 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 7, and today we're going to be dealing with complaining or contentment, or perhaps if your focus is elsewhere, just grumbling and complaining. But we'll be ending with the call to contentment throughout. But I'd like to begin today by referring to some complainers. And this will be rather safe here. Even though we all have toes, they're not going to be stepped on yet. I'd like to refer to a couple of complainers, those who are discontented with just about everything. C.S. Lewis refers to some gripers. One of them that I'm going to refer to here is found in the Screwtape Letters, and she was referred to as a glutton. Not because she ate too much food, not because she was constantly piling it up and eating it, or because she was drinking too much, but because she was always demanding and critical about her food. The demons noticed this and took great relish in this. She was demanding and critical about her food. Her gluttony was not a gluttony of excess, but a gluttony of delicacy. Someone would provide something, and it was too much. Oh, that's just far too much. Or it wasn't prepared just right for her. Her tastes and her preferences were always putting other people out for her. According to the demons, what do quantities matter? Provided we can use a human belly and a palate to produce querulousness, which is habitually complaining, impatience, uncharitableness, and self-concern. The demons recognize this in this particular person, this gluttony of delicacy, as an all-I-want tendency. All I want is a cup of tea properly made. All I want is an egg properly boiled. And all I want is a slice of bread properly toasted. Another complainer in C.S. Lewis's writings is found in his fine book, The Great Divorce. There, Lewis and his guide, George MacDonald, encounter another woman who was, by the way, complaining and gluttony. These are Lewis examples of a couple of women. Men grumble just as much. So they encounter another woman who was not merely a complainer, but she was known to be a grumbler. This was obvious to anyone who met her. She had become so identified with her grumbling that the concern was that she would go from grumbling to actually becoming a grumble. You misunderstand me. You know, the question is not whether or not she's a grumbler, but whether or not she'll become actually what she's doing. for both of these Lewis characters. And for each of us, when we are grumbling and complaining, nothing is ever good enough. When this happens, grumblers are sure to let others know they're involved in the export of grumbling. For those skilled in these low arts of complaining, if ever they are prevented from letting other people know, then they will complain about that. I wanted to let you know I wasn't able to. I have to complain about I'm grumbling. The subject of grumbling or complaining is a target-rich environment. We're all guilty of this. Male and female, young and old, each one of us could say, been there, done that, and perhaps even today we are saying, I am there and I am doing that. Am there, doing that. The Bible has quite a bit to say about grumbling and complaining, as well as including many examples of it. We ought not to miss it. Once would be enough in Holy Scripture. However, we sometimes need certain topics placed before us repeatedly and consistently and bluntly. The Lord points out our discontent, and He does so at the same time that He points us to His provision. The Lord points out our discontent and at the same time points us to His provision. Amazingly and most interestingly, when we are grousing, when we are bellyaching in our discontent, even growing in our discontent, and at the same time the Lord is pointing to our blessedness, you know what's common? The situation. We're in a particular situation that we're griping over, and the Lord is pointing to that same situation and pointing us to our blessings. You can fill in the blanks. I didn't give you a sermon outline today with a lot of blanks. I didn't do that. You ever done this with food? We go griping about food. We have food. What about marriage? Friendships. Fellowship. These are all pretty surfacey items. Blessings from the Lord, but what we'll do is we'll gripe about just about anything. It's been said that you give a little child a hammer and everything looks like a nail. Sometimes we get so wrapped up into our grumbling and complaining, and you know what? Everything is worth griping about. Apparently, this is something we need to hear about often. Now, we're familiar these days in literature or even in movies with the word chronicles. Now, in the Bible, there's the book of Chronicles. We tend to think, according to language, that Chronicles is related to the word chronos, which means times, the times of. Okay, the book of Chronicles, these are the times of. Chronicles of Narnia, these are the times of Narnia. I think there are even vampire chronicles or something like that, the times of the vampires or whatever. There's chronicles all over the place. There are chronicles of chronicles. These are the times of the times. And on we go. There happens to be in the Bible complaint chronicles. Chronicles of complaints. These are the times of cranking. This is our history. And I'd like to share with you some examples. You know about this. If you'd like to, I'm going to begin in Exodus 15. You're welcome to turn and follow along. Every once in a while, I'm going to point out a verse as I go through Exodus 15 and 16 and 17 and then jump over to the book of Numbers. You've heard this. You know this. You've read this. This is our history. These are our fathers in the wilderness. In Exodus 14, I'm looking back at 14, that was the deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh's army. Exodus 15 begins the song of Moses and the song of Miriam. After deliverance, after redemption, the children of God are brought to the wilderness of Shur. They are 3 days into the wilderness and they say, we don't have any water. Note the stunning picture. We have just been delivered from water. Pharaoh's army has just been decimated and destroyed in water. And now we're saying, we don't have any water. 3 days into the wilderness. And the Lord said, Moses, take a tree and throw it into the bitter waters. And the bitter waters became sweet. Because even back there, we had a three-day suffering, and a tree was to relieve the suffering. Looking forward to the cross of Christ. 3 days and a tree. So a tree was thrown in. They had water. But note, right after deliverance, right after salvation, right after the Lord's blessing, hey, where's the water? So the Lord then takes them from that place where the waters were made sweet and allows them to camp in Elim, a place where there were 12 wells of water. You go from no water that needed to be made sweet to an abundance of water. This is at the end of Exodus 15. 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They camped there by the waters. 12 wells, 12 tribes, 70 palm trees, 70 nations. You are supposed to be the refreshment for all the world, you 12 tribes. And what are you doing? You're complaining. So then when you turn the page, in a sense, and you come to chapter 16, and what do you find right away? They're in the wilderness of sin, and they begin to complain against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord says in verse 4 that He'll provide manna, bread from heaven. They go from no water to now no food, and they complain, I will rain bread from heaven. And what does Moses say in verse 7? The Lord is hearing your complaints. You think what you're doing is complaining against Moses and Aaron, but you know what? The Lord hears everything you're saying. The Lord hears you. And Moses points out, you are actually complaining not against us, but you're complaining against the Lord, the one who just delivered you and provided you with water, and now is going to provide you with food. Basics, our daily bread, and we'll complain. Before you go too long, they come to Exodus 17, and they come to Rephidim, and something similar happens there. There was no water for the people to drink. So what happens there? The people contend with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, verse 2, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? What's going on? You're actually contending with the Lord. Indeed, you're actually testing the Lord. But the reality is the Lord is actually testing you, proving you, showing you, you. The content. The people thirsted there, 17:3 of Exodus, for water. And the people complained against Moses and says, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Listen to this language. To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Here's a technique of the grumbler. Extreme language. Take a bicycle pump, stick it in to the complaint ball, and just keep... Pretty soon it's just going to... And then the inflation just bounces like crazy. Oh, see? Look at that. This is a real issue. This is truly excessive language, over-the-top language. By the way, what does Moses do? He names that place Massah and Meribah. Massah, he named it. You know what? We're going to call this place where we've just stopped Massah and Meribah. You know what that means? Contend and test. Contend and test. Contend and test. Well, you may not know this, but the wilderness travelings from here take you right up to Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are given. And then after Mount Sinai, the travels continue in the wilderness, but you pick it up in the book of Numbers. So if you were to go to Numbers 11, you would find the rest of the travels in the wilderness travels. Now I'm just refreshing your memory of the complaint chronicles here. That's all I'm doing today. And then we're going to draw some application from this. We come to chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. And right out of the chute, people are complaining. Verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. And what happened? The fire of Yahweh fell and started burning around the camp. So you have this outskirt burning. Get the hint? Stop complaining, this is close. Stop it. Do you see what's out there? We've been there before. Stop it. Moses, of course, names the place Taberah, a place of burning. Did the people stop complaining? No. You know, we do that. We do that. We do this. Stop complaining. And we see that things are getting worse and worse. We look out on the horizon. This isn't doing any good. And we continue to grouse. And then we get specific. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again. They're crying. Know how sincere they are. Who will give us any meat to eat? Where's the meat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. This is our situation. We're grousing about our situation. This is the Lord's situation. This is where He's placed you. This manna. Moses ends up naming that place Kibroth Hataava, graves of burning. People died there. And then we get to Numbers 12, which was our Old Testament reading today. And I'll pause just a bit on this. The children of Israel here had moved from the graves of craving to Hazeroth. And Miriam and Aaron, relatives of Moses, start to complain against Moses. And you know what they do? It has something to do with an Ethiopian or a Cushite woman. Apparently Moses has been remarried to an Ethiopian woman. And they have an issue with their sister-in-law. They have an issue with somebody close to them. And by the way, isn't that the tragedy? We end up shooting at and griping about those closest to us. We need to read these stories and let the structure of the story instruct us. But then we have to go, you know, I do this. But then what they do, they have an issue with Moses' wife, but this is how they phrase it. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Or has He not also spoken through us as well? The issue was something with Moses. But you know, with his wife, but then they had to put it in this religious language. The Lord heard it. The Lord hears all of our griping. Now, I can be more personal. The Lord hears all of your griping. The Lord hears all of my griping. The Lord heard it. Moses, very humble. And you know what the Lord says? The three of you, get out here. You three, get out here. And the Lord explains, He's my prophet. I give Him my words. I speak to Him face to face. And I will do this to whomever I want. The anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And then the Lord departed. Frightful words. The Lord departed. And she became leprous. Unclean. Unclean. It's amazing. A cloud comes down. Like the glory of the Lord. A cloud comes down. The cloud lifts. And there she is. Whitish. With skin ailments. Unclean, and there's Aaron, the high priest, looking at her. Whoa. He can't even do his work if he becomes a leper. He's unclean, unwelcomed. Moses, pray. Moses, pray. It's a family matter. They could have sat down at the table and had some manna and worked this out. You know what we'll often do is we'll take something petty and we'll ramp it up. We'll inflate it. Because we like to grouse. Well, by the way, we could go on. Numbers 13 and 14, the spies go into the land and they complain it's too big, we can't go in. Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you get the complaint. It keeps going. But I want to stop here. The complaint chronicles are all around us. If we found a book called The Complaint Chronicles, we could probably look in the back to the index and find our names. Yeah, there I am. That many entries? Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, and the Lord is addressing us. He's addressing the church in all places with a call away from complaining and a call unto contentment. The church there was filled with issues. Issues. That's a nice way to put it. The church there was filled with sin. Not just interpersonal, but also operational matters. They didn't agree with the way things were working. Pragmatic things. They had issues with leadership. There were issues with morality, ethics, conduct, big sin, little sins. They even had issues with doctrine. And Paul, here in this chapter, addresses the various members of the congregation. And here's an example. For those of you who are married, I'm speaking to you. For those of you who are once married, You're now divorced, I'm speaking to you. For those of you who are widowed or widowers, I'm speaking to you. For those of you who hope to get married, I'm addressing you. That is, I'm speaking to the singles who have never been married, who hope to get married, and I'm speaking to the virgins who are betrothed, and I'm speaking to those of you who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. You're content in your singleness. By the way, I'm also addressing those of you who are free and those of you who are slaves, because in that context there were slaves. And I'm speaking to you who are Jews, if you're circumcised, and I'm addressing those of you who are uncircumcised, the Gentiles. I'm talking to the whole congregation here. This is a follow-up from all previous weeks. You okay? Need something? Okay. Just here to help. Thank you. Follow-up from the previous weeks. Right here. It's easy to be discontented in any circumstance. In your circumstance. You know why? Because you're looking for it. It's the same circumstance and you're looking at it and you're saying, you know what? What can I pick at? What can I grouse about? And the Lord is saying, look at your circumstance and look at your situation. So three times in this chapter, Paul says, where's the Lord called you? Where's the Lord placed you? Look at verse 17, look at verse 20, and look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 7. Take a look at this. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, what has the Lord given to you? Where's the Lord called you? Walk there. So let him walk. By the way, this is what I ordain in every church. Wherever I've been teaching this. Verse 20. Let each one remain in the calling within which he was called. Stay in. Be content. Now, of course, there are some callings, some places. When you become a Christian, you need to get out of it. You need to get out right away. But for the most part, stay. And then verse 24. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Three times. You get the point? Last week we talked about singleness and the unmarried. There's a constant issue there about being discontent. But it's true in married life as well. I'll give some examples in a moment. Most sinful, griping concerns a rejection of what God has done or allowed. It reveals a disdain for the here and now, a scorn for the this, and a longing for the that. So these folks have become Christians, and Paul is saying that for the most part, you are to be a Christian right where you are. God has called you, get about being a Christian. By the way, every one of us knows this. Once we get to the place where we acknowledge the gifting and the calling of God upon us, His placement of us, our tasks before us, we can get to work. But you know what grousing does? You know what belly aching and complaining? It takes all this energy because they're not doing something right. I didn't like the way that went down. I don't like what you're doing. I didn't. Right where you are. Paul does not say that in order to be a faithful, serious Christian, you have to drop it all and go to seminary. Or the mission field. And a lot of Christians go, you know what? Oh, I would be so faithful over there where people don't know me. Because that's what's in the small print. Small print is, oh, if they only knew me. You're to be a serious Christian, a faithful Christian, right now where you are with what's right in front of you. Demonstrate faithfulness here. We've all likely met far too many who have a desire and a care for that which is in another country, thousands of miles away, and yet they cannot even do the dishes. They can't do the homework. They can't love their own spouse or their own family or their neighbor, so they want to head off to the hinterlands in order to spread the gospel. G.K. Chesterton referred to the wildness of the adventure right there in your own home or right over your neighbor's fence. Just take a peek. It's an adventure right there. There is the reality. We're all guilty of this. We have an abstract, false faithfulness. And we're being called to consistency here, and a contented consistency. This is where the Lord has placed you. Let's get about what we're to do in whatever our calling is, as long as it's a righteous calling. But some people like the vague and the smoky. And by the way, there is a tendency to do this on the internet, because the internet emboldens people, because there's a distance there. So people can tap and type and get after it. Because there's a disconnect. Just as long as the internet is connected, they have a disconnect, and they want to vent and fume and scorch. And sometimes they just don't have any business doing so. They don't have any involvement. You know, it's like this. There are wildfires going on in California, and they're more concerned about the wildfires in California and not realizing that there's a pot on their own stove that's on fire in their own kitchen. So we'll complain about stuff far away, but we'll also complain about stuff right in front of us. Instead of receiving what's right in front, receiving it, and this is why Paul uses the language of a gift. The Lord has gifted each one. We talked about that last week, and He has called each one. So here's a question. What do you complain about? What's in the Chronicles? We will complain about our marriage or not being married. We'll complain about a poor marriage or not enough good in marriage. Stop it. We will complain about our church, that it is not what we want it to be, not like our previous church, not like someone else's church, or that the people complain too much. We'll complain that some people complain too much. Stop it. We'll complain about our children. Stop it. Or about our children. Stop it. Our jobs. Employment status. By the way, there is such a thing as holy discontent, by the way. Paul even mentions it here. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. If you can get out of that status, condition of servitude, get out of that. But if you're a Christian slave in that context, act like a Christian. There's nothing wrong with holy discontent. But have you ever complained about the weather? Not that anyone has ever done this. The traffic. The unexpected. Do you complain when things don't go your way? Calvin said that man's heart is a virtual factory of idols. I wonder if our spirits are sometimes a factory of complaints. And I'm wondering this as well. Isn't it easier to complain when we are so wondrously blessed? We have the luxury to complain. I wonder if that's what's going on in the post-Exodus chronicles of complaining. You've been blessed abundantly. The presence of the Lord has been there. Fire by day, by night, and a pillar of cloud by day, and you've been provided for. Let's complain. Reality is we're despising what the Lord has given to us. So again, we'll complain in the exact arena that the Lord is saying, I have blessed you there. Satan, when he first speaks to Eve, he starts with a question. Has God said? And then he goes to contradict. You know, God knows this. We tend to do that. Has God really done that? Surely he doesn't mean that. Well, anyway, I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. A couple of observations here. From our New Testament reading, from Hebrews chapter 3, did you notice that there was the call here, let your conduct be without covetousness? Because we're always clamoring. I think it was Dante, by the way, for the envious, I think it was Dante who said that the envious in the Inferno are clothed with a very uncomfortable coat. I think it was like a hair coat, so they're always like, ugh, nothing's good enough. But their eyes were stitched, threaded closed. So they had both a judgment and what ought to be at the same time. Just an image. You know, they're just constantly, oh, I got to go after this. So envy, gotta have. But then they can't see. So you shouldn't be looking over there. So, book of Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For God has said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But what was the context here? Context of matters that cause us to gripe. Brotherly love. I don't like what he did or she did. Hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. If only they would have done. Prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated. That was unfair, I didn't care for it. Marriage, the marriage bed. Sin, fornicators and adulterers. So we'll gripe about all of these things. There's the context. Learn to be content. So what to do? What to do? Here we end, and I'm going to end with 4 points. This is it. Grumbling or murmuring demands vent or air or exposure. Don't give it. Don't give it. Be silent. Be humble. Stop talking or typing or texting and pray. Conflict resolution starts with you. You know, we're talking about the body of Christ here. We're brothers and sisters. We're in the same family. Conflict resolution starts with you. But you know what? In grumbling is always insecure. Grumblers are insecure. It's always looking for confirmation from others. I got a belly. And then somebody else starts to nod. It's pretty bad. Bobblehead. You got a good point there. It's always looking for confirmation. The grumbler knows that if he was to take his grousing or his belly aching to somebody who was pursuing holiness, that person who is pursuing holiness would say, you know what, you need to stop it. Wouldn't get any vent, wouldn't get any air. Most certainly then, if you were to take your grumbling to the Lord, you would receive holy guidance. Grumbling demands air and exposure, don't give it. Number 2, grumbling lacks gratitude. Grumbling lacks gratitude. I know this. I could have started this sermon this way. Have you ever complained or grumbled? And you would have all said yes. And I would say, why? Answer, fill in the blank, write it down. What do you do about it then? What do you do about it? What should we do about it? You know, when I'm grumbling the most, it's because I lack thanks. The deepest and the highest and the widest. Grumbling lacks gratitude, therefore the greatest antidote to grumbling is to give thanks. You know what? You'd stop grousing about location and meals and this and them and those people. Thank you, Lord. Third, grumblers do not praise. The antidote, offer praise. You know why? Praising does something. It lifts your gaze. Because, the grumbler's always looking, this is how it affected me, and I don't want you to have that either. Grumble. Praise then, which falls in line with gratitude. Praise lifts our gaze from meditation upon myself to meditation upon the Lord, to what the Lord has done in my situation or in their life. I'm going to give praise for what the Lord has done in their life, and I'm not going to allow NVIDIA to come in and to grab hold of me, to borg me out, so that all of a sudden I'm grousing about what the Lord has done. How the Lord has blessed them. I'm going to just point over there. I'm going to give praise. Lord, thank you for blessing them, and I give you praise for the way that you've blessed them. Lift your voice and your spirit in praise. So that's 3. So don't give it vent. Don't give it air. Don't give it air time. Number 2, be grateful. Number 3, offer praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And last of all, you can see this is kind of a wrapping up. This is the wrap of it all. Grumblers lack faithfulness in the moment because they're always looking for the next thing. There's no settled consistency. So, let me end with this. Consider food and drink, the basics. How about giving thanks for the simplicity of oatmeal or the praise of it even being present? And the faithfulness of receiving it as a gift. That will shape us. What about in our relationships? Now I'm going to stop here. I'm going to say something. I preach and teach this way because the Scriptures brought us here. But I want you to know that I'm going to continue to encourage you as a congregation to the very things that you've been doing. Some people said, have you found a big problem with discontent? Nobody has asked me that, by the way. No, I haven't. And I give thanks to the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for His work among you. But you know what? By dealing with this now, we've all then been instructed by the ways and the word of the Lord. And this helps us for the days to come. Do we all complain? Yes. Yes. But the Lord has been so very kind as to keep the cancer out of this congregation. We don't have the complaining carcinogen going on. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so I'll say with the Apostle Paul, keep seeking, keep following, and keep praising Him. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.